Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would make your word clear to us today. We pray that you would help us to understand it and also let it really go into us and affect our hearts and minds so that we might serve you better. Amen. Back in January this year, I was fortunate enough to go to a concert at the Opera House to see a band called For King and Country. And they did what bands always do at concerts. You get to the end of the show and they sing their final song and then the band members leave the stage. And the lights in the theatre come on and it seems like that's the end and it feels like the end of the show. But sure enough, after a sufficient pause for suspense, the band appears back on the stage and the music fires up again, the volume goes up and the band does the encore. They do the real last song. There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. And when you get to the end of chapter 20, it sounds very much like this could be the end of the story. John chapter 20 has recorded how Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, and they spend time with the risen Jesus, and they get to see firsthand that he has defeated death and is actually alive. They see his wounds, they feel his breath, he teaches them, we are told, he opens their minds to understand all the scriptures. And then at the very end of chapter 20, in verse 30, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Full stop. And it sounds like a concluding statement, like the story is finished. That's why I've written this book, and now I'm done. But John comes back on stage. There's one more song, one more chapter. There's one more thing John needs to say before he's finished writing his gospel. There's one more thing Jesus needs to do before he returns to the Father. Chapter 21 is about being ready for Christian ministry. It's about the disciples being ready for the task of taking the good news about Jesus out to the world now that Jesus' time on earth is finished. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus has loved and served his followers through his life and through his death. And as he now returns to the Father, he wants to make sure that his disciples are ready to lead and serve the church and to carry on his ministry. And that's the subject of this final chapter. Jesus is establishing his disciples as leaders in the church and preparing them to carry out the role of being effective Christian ministers. The scene at the start of chapter 21 is by the Sea of Galilee, and we find the disciples, somewhat surprisingly, I think, back where we found them at the very start of the gospel. They are fishing. They were fishermen when Jesus first called them. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James and John, they were all fishermen. And Jesus called them away from their career of fishing to be fishers of men. If you go to Luke's gospel in chapter 1, from verse 16, it says this, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. These men had been called away from their fishing to follow Jesus. And they've spent, 3 years with Jesus, and they've heard his teaching, they've seen his miracles, and they've witnessed his death. And in recent days, they've seen him alive again a number of times, risen from the dead. Jesus ate with them in his resurrected body. He spoke to them, and they were overjoyed to see him alive again. And yet, after all that, here we find them back fishing again, doing what they did before. Now, their return to fishing is not a rejection of Jesus and all that's happened. They still remember all he's done. They know what his death meant, and they know they have a role to play in the future of the church. I think they're probably just a bit unsure as to what to do next. They're unsettled by recent events, and there's maybe a lack of confidence, a restlessness within them, as they try to work out where to go from here without having Jesus right next to them telling them what to do. You know, when you're supposed to be doing something important, but you're just not sure how to go about it or what the next step is. Like when you're on your computer and you're doing some important assignment or something, And the next thing you know, you're scrolling on Instagram. When you're stuck, you just revert back to what you know, what you do well and what comes easily. And I think that's what's happening here. The disciples are still a bit overwhelmed by everything that's happened. They know that there's more to do. They're just not sure where to start. So they go back to what they know, to what's familiar and comfortable, which for them is fishing. And I think you can hear it in the way the account is written there. In verse 3 of chapter 21, the disciples were together and Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And the other disciples all look at each other blankly and they go, "Well, we'll go with you." And off they all went. There's no great plan. There's not a lot of thought about it. Probably didn't even really want to spend a whole night in a boat. They just didn't quite know what else to do. And Peter, him being the natural leader of the group, which we know, he says something and the others say, "Oh, we'll follow." So the disciples are out on the water fishing and they're having no success at all. These career fishermen are catching no fish. They fish all night and then early in the morning, Jesus appears on the shore. He calls out to them and they hear him because they're not far out, but they don't realise it's Jesus yet. "Friends, have you caught any fish?" says Jesus. And in reply, we get a clipped response, typical from a bunch of guys who are failing miserably at their task. "No," they say. Verse 6, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat," says Jesus, "and you will get your fish." They obey, and the net ends up so full of fish they couldn't even lift it into the boat. At this point, John says to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as Peter hears that, he launches himself into the water, desperate to get to Jesus, desperate to be close to him again. Eventually, they all get to the shore, and there is Jesus with a fire, with fish on it and some bread, and he warmly invites them, "Come and have breakfast with me." He takes the bread and the fish, and he serves them. He feeds the hungry fishermen from the food that he has prepared. What more does a man want after being out fishing all night than a hearty breakfast? Here is the resurrected Jesus once again graciously serving his disciples. This is Jesus who has always been serving, once again providing what his disciples need. Remember at the Last Supper, he stooped down and he washed their feet. On Easter Friday, he served them by going to the cross. He saved them from sin and wrath and judgment. And now back in Galilee, here he is serving again. They've been up all night fishing and he is there ready to give them breakfast. He's got the coals burning and he's already cooking when they arrive on shore. The invitation is, "Come and have breakfast. Let me feed you." He's so generous, always serving, the shepherd always looking after his sheep, always knowing exactly what they need. He models being the perfect shepherd that we hear about in chapter 10, which was the other reading we had. He sticks with his sheep. He's feeding them, caring for them, supplying. He finds his disciples in need and he refreshes them. Jesus knows that if these disciples, these restless and uncertain disciples, are going to be effective ministers in the church as he returns to heaven, then first they need feeding from him. And that's the first point you could make. People who serve Christ need feeding from Christ. For any Christian who would want to be an effective part of church, an effective servant of Christ, they must continually be fed by Christ. And since we don't have Jesus physically with us, the way we feed on Christ is to feed on his word. His word in the Bible refreshes us, guides us, corrects us, rebukes us when we need it. As we feed on his word, we are re-established in his truth and reset on the right path. After all, that is what the disciples fed on too the whole time they were with Jesus, isn't it? They fed on his word as he spoke and taught them. You know, churches are often very busy places and ours is no different. And they should be busy because there's a lot of ministry to do. And it's very possible to get so busy in ministry that we fail to stop and feed on the word of Christ. You can be busy in the church doing all sorts of things that look right, but if you are not continually being fed by Christ and his word, then your ministry, I think, will be misguided and ultimately probably fairly empty. Things might look okay from the outside. You might even appear to be quite successful at what you're doing on the surface. People might even look up to you. But a Christian who refuses to feed on Christ will inevitably end up restless, lacking direction, and not sure what to do next. It will only take the usual determination that you've got to fade a little bit, or to have a bad day where emotions are low, or you get a lack of response from others, and things start to unravel. If you're someone who is busy in ministry but have been ignoring the food that Jesus offers, then come into shore, sit down and eat. Feed on his word and be refreshed. Be reminded of who he is and what he's done, and let his word be the basis of all you do. Just being busy in church isn't the true mark of a great servant in itself. A servant of Jesus feeds on his word and then goes on to share that word with others. And they put Jesus and his word front and centre of all that they do. If you are weary, if you are feeling lost, not quite sure where you should be or what you should be doing, then feed on Christ. He will fill you up. He will re-energise you. He will restore you, and he'll reset you on solid ground and a straight path. Now, it's crazy to even think that we can be effective in ministry without Jesus, isn't it? And the hint is there in the passage. Even for the disciples, before they got to the shore, the lesson about relying on Jesus and being fed by him started when they were in the boat. They're out there fishing, they're catching nothing, until they hear his word, obey it by changing their net to the other side, as he said, and then they become effective fishermen. Jesus is the Lord of all creation. He can instruct oceans to be calm. He can walk on water. He can tell fish to swim into a net. He can tell exactly 153 fish to swim into a net because he knows that's the exact number that the net can hold before it's going to break. Of course he is the one that we need to be listening to. How can we be effective without him? This fishing episode is Jesus calling the disciples back to himself for feeding. He's saying, I am the Lord. Can't you see that I am the one who can give you all you need? And just like hearing and obeying Jesus' words allowed the disciples to be effective fishermen, we too need to feed on Jesus' word if we expect to be effective in the church as well. As we look at this scene on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, it's worth noting something else, I think, as we think about serving in God's church and particularly serving with each other. If there was anyone who was justified in not wanting to sit down and have breakfast with the disciples, it would be Jesus, wouldn't it? Only days before, the disciples had deserted Jesus in his time of need. Peter even claimed not to know him. No, said Peter, I don't know him, when asked three times if he was a friend of Jesus. And the other disciples, they were nowhere to be seen either. Jesus was isolated and alone after his arrest. His best friend nowhere to be seen. And yet, here he is, sitting down with those same men, serving them, showing compassion and grace. Jesus calls them friends in the text, even after being abandoned by them. We would do well to take on this character of Jesus when we are dealing with each other and working together in ministry. Consider the last time you felt like you had the right to be disappointed because someone let you down or didn't live up to your expectations. It might have been here at church, it might have been in something you were working together with people in a ministry, it might be in a marriage partnership, it might be siblings in a family. Think back to how you reacted when the person didn't perform the way you had hoped. How did you speak? How did you deal with their humanness and their imperfections? If you think about it, was there room for you to be more gracious? Could you have been a bit slower to speak, slower to become angry, and more willing to listen? Consider how Christ responds here to those who have failed him miserably. Look at the graciousness and forgiveness that is in him. Don't forget, Jesus started in the most exalted place, in heaven with the Father. But he gave up all of his rights to come to earth, suffer and die a hideous death. And he came down to serve us, to keep us out of hell. When you think that you have the right to be annoyed, when you are demanding that people change and meet you where you're at, consider the rights that Christ gave up for you, and to consider how far down he came for you. See if you still want to push your rights as strongly as you first thought when you consider him. As you can tell, I want to challenge you to be more gracious, more accepting of those you minister with and those that you live with. Follow Christ's example. The disciples had blatant and obvious failings, clear underperformance. They did not meet up to the standard. And yet Jesus still treated them well. We should also treat each other well, not because we perform well, but because of our failings, because we don't perform well. Start each day as a new day with God. Don't hold on to the past. Recommit yourself to God and to each other and move forward, just like Jesus is enabling the disciples to do here. If we keep feeding on God's word, being refreshed by him, then I believe that we will get better at being gracious towards one another and better at representing God. The second who serves Christ effectively is that they love Christ. Have a look at the exchange between Jesus and Peter starting in verse 15. Jesus is still working on Peter to get him prepared for being this key leader in the church that he wants him to be, and he singles Peter out and he has this discussion. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The question, do you love me, can mean, well, many different things in our day, can't it? What Jesus means when he says, do you love me, I think is given by the context of what has happened before between Jesus and Peter and what is about to come. Jesus asking Peter the question three times, I think, is probably an obvious link back to Peter's denial of Jesus three times at his trial. Peter knows what he's referring to, and that's why he's hurt when Jesus asked him the third time. But look, Jesus is not having a go at Peter. He's not sticking the knife in and twisting it, quite the opposite. This is quite a clever bit of pastoral care by Jesus. Yes, that repetition of the question, do you love me, three times does hurt. But Jesus is not interested in guilt-tripping Peter for what he's done. Jesus is interested in putting that failure behind Peter and calling him back into service. Peter's denial has called his suitability as a leader in the church into question. But Jesus won't leave him there. He's offering Peter the opportunity for repentance. Rather than ignore what has happened or sweep it under the carpet, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to take responsibility for what he's done. When he asks, do you love me? He's asking, firstly, do you repent of your rejection of me? Do you recommit yourself to be my disciple? And secondly, he's asking, will you obey me? Will you do all that I'm asking you to do now? During his denial, Peter did what he wanted and what was comfortable and safe for him. Now Jesus is asking him, will you do what I want you to do? Will you obey me? Loving Jesus and obeying his word, they always go together, don't they? John chapter 14 from verse 21. Let me read you a little bit. You don't have to turn to it. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. It goes on in verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. That's what loving Christ is all about. Repenting of our sin and recommitting ourselves to follow him and obey him. When you love Jesus, you repent of your failures, you allow Jesus to pick you up and restore you, and then you keep going in serving. And in this exchange, Peter confirms that he does repent, that he loves Jesus, and Jesus recommissions Peter as the one to lead the church going forward. And he gives him his commission in three parts in verse 15, 16 and 17. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, or take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed the little ones, the new believers, those young in the faith. Feed my sheep, feed the mature in the church. He says, take care of my sheep, oversee the whole church, be the general in charge, take care of the congregation, be aware of their needs, be a leader. Peter here is being commissioned to be the general in charge of the mission on earth as Christ returns to be with his Father. Commissioned to be a minister and a pastor and to take responsibility for the entire flock. In the early church, the feeding of the flock happened through these men here, these apostles. They fed the flock through what Jesus had fed them. And here Jesus has his refreshed and restored general ready to lead the mission. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus makes it clear that Peter's commitment to following him and obeying him will be extremely costly and will actually end in his death. Verse 18, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. And he said to him, follow me. It is going to get tough from now on, says Jesus. You will be led where you don't want to go. You will be led to your death. And history tells us that Peter did die for his faith in the end. While Peter has been given a very specific commission and he's got a special place in the early church, Jesus calls for this kind of self-sacrificing service from all of those who follow him, from all of us. John chapter 12, verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. We too are called to accept all the challenges that come with following Christ, aren't we? Knowing that the Father honours the faithful servant and rewards the faithful servant in abundance on the final day. No doubt it was the recognition that Peter would die for his faith that made Peter say what he says next in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Peter looks at John and says, what about him? He wants to know if John is going to face the hardship that he will face. He's thinking about, can we do a swap here? Jesus says, don't worry about others. I'm interested in knowing if you love me. Let me worry about what others are doing. As soon as Peter starts comparing himself to others to compare his situation with his friend's situation, Jesus rebukes him and steers him back to all that he's been saying. Jesus is our food. He can supply all that we need. There is contentment to be found in simply knowing him and loving him. As people who serve Christ, we need contentment in Christ. That would be the third point. Contentment to know that Jesus is all that we need. Because negativity can creep into our service, can't it? You know, oh, that person's not doing as much as I am. That person has it easier than me. That person is getting more recognition than me. Maybe I just won't bother anymore. And Jesus says, don't compare yourself to others. I'm calling you to follow me, not to live someone else's life. Look, it's very true that some people face tougher challenges in life than others. Some people seem to have huge mountains in front of them every day that they need to climb, while others seem to get the smooth freeway. But where there is any kind of comparing between servants, Jesus knocks that kind of thinking on the head very quickly. There is nothing to be gained by comparing. If you intend to be a faithful servant of Christ, you need to find your contentment in knowing Christ, not from comparing yourself to others. Well, this passage is all about being prepared for effective Christian service. And to serve effectively, we need, one, to be fed by Christ. If you are busy serving, but you're not spending time being refreshed and fed by Christ through his word, then you need to do what Peter did. It's time for you to jump in the water, swim to Jesus, and sit down with him and feed on his word and be refreshed. Secondly, we need to love Christ. We need to be repentant servants who are always ready to acknowledge our failings and recommit ourselves to obedience. And to develop a real love for his word and to delight in doing it, to delight in obeying him. Thirdly, we need to find contentment in our service by not comparing ourselves to others. Why don't we pray about these things? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, it is a nonsense to think that we can serve you properly without being near to you and without feeding on your word. And yet we fail to take the time to immerse ourselves in your word and to give you the honour that you deserve. And even when we know what you want, we struggle to obey you and we struggle to put our knowledge into action. Thank you, Lord, so much that you draw near to us, that you refresh us, that you are gracious and kind and forgiving and patient. And help us to take on these characteristics as well, particularly in the way that we treat each other and in the way that we serve together in your church.